quoting God, the prophet Joel said, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days." And then on to verse 29. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now let us pray. Lord God, as we come to worship you this morning, we want to recognize that you are Creator God, that you made us each in your image, that you've created a beautiful world and placed us in it, that you've provided for our every need, both temporal and spiritual. We recognize that we are nothing without you, and that we can achieve nothing without you, that you have loved us since before we were born, and that you love us regardless of our failings. We confess that we are a fallen and sinful people, corporately and individually, of stiff necks and who do not incline our ears to you. We know that while you have provided for us, we have withheld from others. That when you have directed us, we have gone our own ways. We ask humbly for your forgiveness. Lord, we recognize that the world takes us over at times, where we spend little time with you because of the pressures and the lure of the things of this world. We ask that you will keep the things of this world from our minds and allow us to draw close to you this morning. Lord God, we want to give thanks to you. You're the source of all things. You have given us our being and our entire world, and you have given us a need and a desire for you. We thank you for your being, three in one, for you the Father, for you the Son, Jesus, who died in our place, and for your Holy Spirit, our counselor. Lord, we pray that you will fill this church with your Spirit today. Fill this building and the people in it, in solid ground, and those listening in other places and at other times, so that your Spirit overflows and fills this village and this peninsula and wherever you send us in our lives throughout this incoming week and beyond. We ask that your Spirit will move in this church, that you will convict and redeem, and that you will empower and embolden people for you, and that your will be done. And Lord, we ask this in your will, not our own. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you and to hear you in fine singing voice this morning. We're going to turn now and listen to God's voice as we turn to God's word together. I'd invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Today we're looking at the Holy Spirit being received. Last week we looked at the Holy Spirit being promised. And now today we're looking at this, the day of Pentecost. Today the church was born. The day that people became Christians, I suppose, for the first time. We're going to read Acts chapter 2 and the first 21 verses. This is the word of God. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came out to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. And we ask God to bless us as we read his word together. The Holy Spirit was promised. We're going to look today at the Holy Spirit being received, and God willing, over the next couple of weeks, we'll see the Holy Spirit, how he leads us, convicts us, and is for every believer. Today, we are... I'm trying. I'm on, and I went too far. There we go. The Holy Spirit received. We're working now. We're looking at the Holy Spirit received, and I was looking through the passage, and I thought to myself, were you ever in a phenomenal event? Did you ever witness a truly phenomenal event? Now, when we say phenomenal, we mean something truly remarkable, something extraordinary. I have been at some really good events, standing in Anfield, singing "You'll Never Walk Alone." I'm sure all the Chelsea supporters had a phenomenal day yesterday at Wembley, and I can't stop smiling about that. Maybe the smile will be wiped off my face next Saturday, but until then, I'm going to keep smiling. Those were good days. That was a good day yesterday. It was a good day whenever I was in Anfield. But that's not phenomenal, because you're there with an expectation that it's going to be good. See, something to be phenomenal has a surprising element to it. Something happens that you didn't expect, or something that just you never could have imagined. Sadly, phenomenal events today on our news are usually sad events, negative events, weather occurrences, terrorists, things, or volcanoes. And those are the kinds of things that we see on the news now. But there were some positive phenomenal events, and there are just a couple that came to my mind. Susan Boyle, that was phenomenal. That was truly phenomenal. Nobody saw that coming. I watched that there not that long ago. Again, it came up on something on Facebook, and I watched it again. And you're still going, that old dowdy old doll's never going, what's she going to do? Like, how many seconds will it be before she gets four X's and gets hoofed off? But it was phenomenal, not expected. Truly amazing. Pentecost was a truly phenomenal day in every sense of the word. It was remarkable. It was extraordinary. It was surprising. And it was miraculous. Yes, the disciples were sitting in this room waiting for something, but they had no idea what was going to happen. They had no idea how that day was going to pan out. The day begins here early in the morning, and they receive the gift, the promise that Jesus made to them about 7 weeks earlier in the upper room. He said, I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit of Truth is going to come and going to indwell you, is going to be with you, and that's what happened here in that morning. And now we have 120 believers. They all go out full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled means absolutely filled. Down in Clockie this morning, I said, George filled all those glasses, but he didn't fill them the way the Holy Spirit was filled. But I discovered you did fill one like that, George, because it was right up to the brim and I spilt it over myself. So just be careful. Some of these might be filled just as these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, right to the brim. No more room. There was no more room in them. The Spirit had filled them to capacity. And they step out into this gathering crowd, a crowd that's gathering out of millions of people. The Roman historian, the Jewish historian, justice would have said there could have been 3 million people in Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebrations, the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after Passover. And out of those millions of people, a crowd was gathering because they could hear this phenomenal noise coming from this room, this house. They didn't know what it was, but they were drawn to it. And next thing, these people are out speaking to them. People from Africa, people from Asia, people from Europe, all hearing the wonders of God in their own language. Later on that day, 3,000 people would hear that message. They would believe in the author of that message. They would put their trust in Jesus Christ, and they too would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then more people would be added every day. Daily people were going to be added to their number. Pentecost was a truly phenomenal, remarkable, extraordinary, surprising, miraculous day. And I have to confess, I've never experienced a day like that. I've had some good experiences. I've been blessed to do some good things in my life, but never experienced anything like this. But I have experienced the phenomenon of having the Holy Spirit fill my life. Not in the same way that it happened here in Acts chapter 2, but I have experienced that. And I'm sure that in this room there is a mixture of responses to that. Many of you have experienced the Holy Spirit coming into your life. Some of you here have no experience of the Holy Spirit in your life. Some of you are maybe in here today and you're searching for that. Well, in this upper room, we see the Holy Spirit coming into your room. And the Holy Spirit separated and landed on 120 people. And as we meet together today, we believe the Holy Spirit works in similar ways. The Holy Spirit has something to land on each of us. He has something to say to each of us. If you're in this room, the Spirit will speak to you. And we trust even today that maybe you've come in here and you've not been filled by the Holy Spirit. But you could be filled with the Holy Spirit today. You may have come in here searching for the Holy Spirit. And we pray you will find the Holy Spirit. Searching is an important part of our journey to salvation. Whatever your experience is, I'm sure we all remember the searching. Asking questions, getting answers, asking another question, talking to a Christian. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a BB or a GB officer or somebody. We've all asked questions. And these guys who were in the upper room have all had this experience. They were in the upper room in John 14. And here they are now in another upper room in Acts chapter 2. And they've been searching. They've had things revealed to them. They've had experiences. They've heard Jesus teaching. But if you turn to your Bibles, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it seems that even if all this searching, all this journeying over the last 7 weeks with Jesus, all the experiences, they still don't get it. They still haven't got what it's all about. They met together and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still looking for Israel to be glorified, to be elevated, to be restored, for them to return to power and rule and authority. They don't get it. They were with Jesus in the upper room. They heard all that Jesus taught them in that upper room. They left that upper room and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and they saw Jesus sweating the drops of blood, what seemed to be blood. They saw Jesus then being betrayed. They saw Jesus being arrested and frog marched off around various different trials. Peter was here. He remembers his denial of Jesus, and others would have known about that denial. They would have witnessed those trials. They witnessed the crucifixion as Jesus hung on the cross. They saw the resurrection. They met the resurrected Jesus Christ. And they have just stood and watched him ascending up into the air. Many Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled in the last 7 weeks. Many of the things that Jesus said was going to happen have just happened. And yet we find them, they still don't get it. So they returned to Jerusalem. And they wait. They were commanded to do that. So they've got some things and they're sitting around. And it seems they're going, "Well, there's only 11 of us. To be good Jews, we need 12 elders here. So we need to appoint somebody." They know that there was prophecy about this. And they read some of the prophecies. May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership. So they choose Matthias to replace Judas, the betrayer. And just when they've got that done, then we come to chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit comes and rests on each of them. And then what happens? They're able to speak. They go out and they speak about the wonders of God to these people who are gathering. Now, there's certainly a special power of the Holy Spirit at work, and we'll talk about that in a minute or two. In the language, there was the Holy Spirit at work, but the wonders, the words that they were speaking, what were they speaking? They were speaking their personal testimony about Jesus. If we look at Luke chapter 24, Jesus' commission, as recorded in Luke, says this. This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Can we see how much of these three or four verses has now come true? Where are they? In Jerusalem. There's people from three different continents around them, different languages. They have just been given power of the Holy Spirit. So what do we think they're out there testifying to? Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name of Jesus. 120 people out in the streets telling people who Jesus was, what he has done, their own personal reflections on Christ's death, his resurrection, the need for repentance, the need for forgiveness, what it means to have an eternity with God. The penny has certainly dropped now with these disciples. It seems to all make sense. The Holy Spirit of truth is in them. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit of truth? He will teach you things and he will remind you of things that I have taught you. So all of those things are now coming together and making some kind of sense. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you will not get it until you get the Holy Spirit. You will search, you will ask, you will get answers, you will be drawn closer and closer to it, but it will not all fit until you commit. You see, that's what it means to exercise faith. To say, Lord, I don't know what this means. I don't know what this Bible is all about. I can't get my head around who you are or what you are doing. You are much bigger than I am, but I am going to trust you. I'm going to trust you because you've revealed these things to me as I've searched. You've revealed to me that I am a sinner and that I need salvation and that Jesus is that salvation. When you exercise faith, when you repent of your sin, when you ask Jesus to come into your life, you get the Holy Spirit. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. This is God's promise to us. God's promises are sure. Back in John chapter 6, this is what Jesus promises all who would believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. As I talk to people about faith, there's a number of responses that I get. Oh, I'm not good enough. That's right. You're not good enough. No one is good enough. That's why Jesus had to die. He was good enough. So you're not good enough. But his goodness can be imparted to you. It can be for your benefit if you trust in him. Oh, I'm not strong enough. Correct, you're not strong enough. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. That is the power that we get in the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a wee minute or two. And this is the one that used to make me cross, and now it just saddens me. Oh, I couldn't keep it. You don't keep it. It keeps you. I shall lose none, Jesus said. So if the Father is sending you to Jesus and you have that interaction with Jesus, you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you will never be lost. He holds on to you. I shall lose none. All that the Father sends will come. If you're an unbeliever here today and if the Spirit is speaking to you, Let him rest on you. Let him fill you. Turn to Jesus. Put your faith in him. Become a spirit-filled believer. Someone who has a spirit-received salvation. What does that look like? What does it mean to be someone saved by the grace of God and filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let's all jump back into the text, back to this upper room. Now, some people would write books, and in their books they write about whether it's the same room as the upper room from John 14. It doesn't matter. It's a room where they're all gathered. The room doesn't really matter where it is. It's in Jerusalem. But in this room, wherever it is, there's a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Now, it's not actually wind. The doors weren't shaking and the dust wasn't blowing all around the place. It was the sound of the wind. Now, you know what it's like to sit in your house when the sound of the wind is outside on those really stormy nights? Imagine that noise inside your house. Wind is the sign of God's presence and power in the Old Testament. This noise, they recognized, came from heaven. And it filled the whole house. This is the announcement of a supernatural act of God. Verse 3, what seems to be fire then comes down and splits and rests on each of them. It's not actually fire. Their hair was not on fire. It's what looked like fire. It symbolized fire. For fire in the Old Testament symbolizes God's presence, God's power, God's cleansing and purifying work. Think of Mount Sinai, Moses, the Ten Commandments. Pentecost was a day when they remembered the Ten Commandments. They remembered the law. Moses was up on that mountain and God came down in fire, God's presence. Think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and that great battle that went on there. And they covered Elijah's sacrifice with water. And he asked God, and God sent down fire and burnt and consumed the whole thing up par. God's presence, God's power. And a number of times throughout Scripture we have refiner's fire is mentioned. Fire is a cleansing and purifying substance. But probably most obviously for these people was the prophecy of John. John said back Luke 3 verse 16, probably about 3 years before this, he says, oh, there's one coming after me. I'm not the Messiah. There's one coming after me whose shoes I am not able to tie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And hear this prophecy has now been fulfilled in this upper room, and the Spirit fills the disciples. And as I said a moment ago, some of us, a lot of us in this room, have experienced this, and our experiences would be mixed. And I'm pretty sure no one in this room would share the experience of Acts chapter 2. But as a believer, you have had your own personal Pentecost somewhere along the line. For me, it was driving along in my car. For you, it may have been on your knees in your living room or beside your bed or over a cup of coffee or with someone or various different places. Wherever it was the same Holy Spirit that filled you on that day. It was exactly the same power that you have access to now. It was the same power that was given to you. There is not two Holy Spirits or three or four. There is one Holy Spirit. Some of us in this room would give a testimony of the Holy Spirit coming in. Very powerful, very emotional experiences for us. For others, it was a more gentle and prolonged occurrence. The Holy Spirit comes to us in a way that suits us, in a way that helps us understand what's going on. And in the mixture of testimonies in this room, there is no one testimony greater than the other. The only testimony is you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have had that personal Pentecost, you have this Holy Spirit of God in you. And when the Holy Spirit of God is in you, there is an immediate effect. And there was an immediate effect for these disciples. God willing, in 2 weeks, when we come back to the Holy Spirit series, we will look at Ephesians chapter 1. And the immediate effect of the Holy Spirit is that you are sealed, you are guaranteed. There's a deposit put on your life, on your soul, for all eternity. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. But in verse 4 of chapter 2, we see all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. In verse 6, the crowd heard the sound and they came together in bewilderment because they heard them speaking in their own language. And in verse 11, it says they were declaring the wonders of God. Now, this was the miracle. The miracle is that these 120 people were speaking in maybe, I don't know, 15, 20 different languages of the people who were gathered. They were not speaking in common Greek or in Latin, which would have been the languages of the day. They were speaking in individual languages. They had not learnt them, and they couldn't speak them. You see, Galileans, why were they saying, are these not Galileans? How are they speaking our language? Do you know the way a posh person can't say the word shock? It's a shock. They can't go, ugh. Well, Galileans were country folk. There were some posh things that they couldn't say. There were sounds in other languages that they just could not make. But they were speaking these languages. Now, whether that was the miracle that they were speaking in, maybe the miracle was in that they were just speaking in Galilean, and God was doing some kind of translation work, and the people were hearing it in their own language. Whatever, it doesn't matter. The miracle is this. The gospel was rolled out by these 120 people into this crowd of people who were gathering. Then Peter stands up. He raises his voice and he preaches the first Christian sermon on the birthday of the church. Now, yes, Peter was doing the preaching on this occasion. Not everyone was called to preach. Not everyone is called to preach. But there were 120 people full of the Spirit sharing their story of what God had done in their life with the people around them. You see, that is the basic purpose for every believer. It is to tell other people about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit has filled you. The Holy Spirit has empowered you to do this work. Yes, when the Holy Spirit comes, we get gifts. The Holy Spirit brings gifts and imparts gifts onto people. And we'll get to that a bit later on. But forget about gifts at this stage. This is the basic purpose, basic ability, the basic responsibility for all believers, is to tell the gospel. And as a believer, I want you to reflect on this question. When was the last time you told someone what Jesus meant to you? What Jesus means to you? Not telling somebody they need to be saved, not telling somebody they're going to hell. Those two things are true. But when was the last time you shared your personal story of what God is doing in your life with an unbeliever? That is your purpose. Basic, baseline responsibility. Now, God is not relying on you to do this. People are not going to miss salvation because you sit and keep quiet. God will save them anyway. But God has commanded us to do this. He has commanded every single one of us. He has equipped every single one of us with the Holy Spirit, with power, with words, with the gospel to share. Now, there's no doubt it's easy to forget all that we have been commanded to do. There's a lot in this Bible. And there's no doubt in the busy world that we can get caught up with all other things of the world. But this is why Jesus commands us to remember what he has done. That's why he commands us to come around this table and to share in these elements of bread and wine. But in doing this, we're reminded of other things. We're reminded that the Spirit is in us. As we share this bread and wine, we should be expecting a spiritual interaction. We should be expecting to feel and know that the Spirit is with us as we share in the body and the blood. Then we are reminded of our commission to go and tell other people. Part of the purpose of your personal Pentecost is enable you to preach the gospel. I couldn't put P at the front of gospel. To others. Lots of P's in that. Part of your personal Pentecost, the purpose of it, is to enable you to present the gospel to others. So that they would then go and present the gospel to others. That they would then believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then that would go on and go on. That's what happened here. That's Acts chapter 2. That's what started at Pentecost. And every day God added to the numbers. And God has been adding to those numbers every day since. That's how we are here. God will add to those numbers until Jesus Christ returns. Then we won't need to remember because we'll be with him. But until then, our purpose, our responsibility is to never forget what Christ has done. To never forget that we have the Spirit. To never forget that our lost souls, God wants us to tell them what He has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is true. We thank You that it is powerful. And we pray, Lord, that You would impress it upon our hearts today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to our time of remembrance as we share in our communion together. The invitation is to taste and see that the Lord is good, and happy are those who take refuge in Him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty. We are a congregation of Christ's church as we meet here today. The Lord has prepared a table for us, for all who love Him, for all who trust in Him alone for their salvation, all who are truly sorry for their sins, all who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, all who have a desire to live in obedience and to go and tell people. Those are the people who are invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. If you're visiting with us today and you're a good standing in your own congregation, you're also invited to come. If your congregation professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as our Trinitarian God, you're invited to come and share with us and celebrate the Lord's Supper. The words of the institution we take from 1 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us give our grateful thanks. Let us examine ourselves. Let us prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table. Lord God, we gather around this table and we focus firmly and solely on You, on Jesus Christ, Your Son, and our Savior. Lord God, we acknowledge the work of Christ on the cross as the only payment for our sin. And Lord, we recognize His resurrection, that it gives us hope for eternity. And we are humbled, Lord, in the knowledge that all of this was for us. Jesus, Lord, has certainly taught us how to live. His teaching and His example when He was here on earth. We thank You, Lord, that His work has not ended. We thank You that it continues through the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Yet, Father, with Your word in our hands, Your Spirit inside us, in our earthly bodies, we still turn from what we have been taught, turn from what Your Spirit is leading, turn from Your will. And Lord, for those things that are in our lives right now, we pray that just as You have poured out and filled us with Your Spirit, You would lavish us with forgiveness as we turn to You, confessing, Lord, our imperfections. Lord, we pray that You would break any guilt that we have, any animosity, any anger towards anyone or anything. Lord, give us a sense of peace as we come to Your table. And we come to You graciously as those who are needy, for we are in need, Lord. But we come with thankful hearts. We thank You and we believe that You are able to save us. You are able to keep us and hold us. And You are able to provide for us spiritual nourishment as we gather around this table. So as we gather, Lord, we pray that we would see Jesus in all His grace, all His mercy. Send Your Holy Spirit. We pray that as we receive these elements of bread and wine, they would be for us the communion of the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to come down to the table and I'm going to ask the elders to come and join me. we celebrate this feast in obedience to Christ's example and according to his mandate. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters in Christ, every time we eat this bread, every time we drink of this cup, we proclaim the saving death of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will do this until we leave or until he returns. Eternal God, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You have fed us today with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. We ask now, Lord God, that you would send us out into this world, that you would grant us strength. Lord God, that you would grant us courage. You would give us opportunity to share the love that you have poured into our lives, that you would strengthen us and encourage us to serve you with the story of what Jesus has done for us. Help us, Lord, to tell the world about our Savior. Unite us in your will, Lord, as we go out to live for you. We ask you now, Lord, that you would unite us as we stand together and as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Folks, let us stand together. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.